And going to the next few verses in the series that we are looking at in the second epistle to the Corinthians. And the series really is the chapters 3, 4, and 5. A lovely grouping of chapters there. We've arrived in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. And the texts would be really verse 6, but I'd like to take from 4 to 6. So I'll read now from verse 1. To the end of verse 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I say mainly that verse, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're very aware as we're going along of the letter to whom these words, the church to whom this letter was addressed. The church at Corinth, a city at that time with very little background to it, a new city of strangers from here, there, and all parts of the empire, the original Corinth having been destroyed in a previous war and rebuilt later on, an excellent commercial centre and also a centre for games and for amusements. And that kind of atmosphere prevailed in the city. There are a number of problems in the Corinthian church, and they vary from problems in morality to spiritual problems and doctrinal problems. There are so many that they will be quite difficult to go through carefully, all of them. But one of them was this problem. They were very sectarian in the sense that one would say, I follow Paul myself. Another would say, well, give me Apollos. And another would say, well, I don't know. I'm rather fond of Cephas. And another would say, well, I am of Christ. And so Christ would be listed as one of them. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And it was a particularly disappointing situation that there would be this kind of grouping within the church. I suppose they felt some kind of superiority or some particular affinity or kindness towards their particular hero. And so Paul writes them on a number of occasions. And in the first epistle, he says in that particular background, around chapter 1 and verses 12 and onwards, is Christ divided, he said, in answer to I am of Paul, Apollos. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. Can't you understand, he said, it isn't myself that I preach, or any of the others for that matter, we preach Christ. And then in verse 5 here, in this particular context, he puts it very clearly, we preach not ourselves. He hasn't come to say, I want you to listen to Paul, I want you to hear Paul, in as far as he himself is concerned. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. The only place I come in, he says, that I'm the messenger. I'm a servant for your sake. I'm a servant of Jesus for your sake. But it is, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. And then you'll remember also another reference in 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he's quite clear about that. Although he would say sometimes, my gospel, my faith, he only meant it in as far as it was a gift from God. So he puts quite plainly here that he's not one of those who'd rather promote himself, and neither should they be followers of any one man, but only appreciate that servant in as far as that servant was faithful to the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then we come to these verses 4 and 6, 5 being a thrust there regarding the integrity of the servants. And it's quite a move from verse 4 to 6. In verse 4, if you notice, in whom the God of this world, now that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, in order lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we come there from blindness and spiritual darkness, the work of Satan to prevent the work of God, to the work of God. For God, in verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we move from what Satan does, although we also glimpse at the work of God, we couldn't just leave it to Satan last week, from the work of Satan in blinding men and women from believing, to the work of God who can shine in our hearts and bring the true faith to us. So it's a move from one to the other. And the integrity of the servant here in the middle saying, I will not preach myself, I preach Christ. So we're not going after any one individual, but we are going after the Saviour. Now, there are three points I'd like to bring to you this morning. The first is the character of the gospel. And I would like us, for that, to take verse 4 as a background. And a phrase from verse 4, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So I'm taking the positive from that verse to describe the character of the gospel. There it is again, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. We look at that for a moment or two. And then the command of the Lord, and in verse 6, for God who commanded. And then verse 6 again, the comfort of the believer, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Three little steps there, the character of the gospel, the command of the Lord, and then lastly, the comfort of the believer. So for a little while then, firstly, the character of the gospel. Now, in another part of Scripture, we have, I use the word gospel, and we're living in an age, if somebody who just turned in for the first time this morning, wonder, well, what does gospel mean? And I think it's fair enough these days, although the vast majority of us would know, there may be one person who doesn't know. A gospel is a word, really, that we, I'll use a scriptural phrase, glad tidings of good things. You couldn't get better than that. Glad tidings of good things, but those glad tidings come from God. And the good things are for us. And they come through Jesus Christ. That God has spoken to this world in his Son, Jesus Christ. And all to do with that message we call the gospel. The good news, glad tidings of good things. Now the lights of the glorious gospel of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the light of the glorious gospel? If the gospel is to do with glad tidings of good things to men and women, and that to be a message from God, what is meant by the lights of the glorious gospel of Christ? And it is this. It is Christ himself. He shines in the gospel. The radiance of the gospel is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ himself. If I may read you that phrase again, and you'll see with me. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Take out the Christ who is the image of God, and you have a dull formula. It just may be as interesting or as uninteresting as another. But put in there the Christ, who is the Christ, the image of God, then we have to take notice of that tidings and of that news. We have to take notice, because there we might say, well, what is this gospel? It's all about Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the image of God. Therefore, he is the light of the gospel. So that is the light you're talking about. The light of the glorious gospel of God. Now then, the heart of it then is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The image of God. Now I only want to stay briefly here, because I do want to get to verse 6. Now, well, what do we mean then when we describe Jesus Christ, who is the image of God? What do we mean by that? Well, we could put it like this. That which resembles or shares an essence. That the claim here is this. That the Son of God resembles and shares that which is in the Godhead. The divine being who dwells in absolute perfection in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each one perfect. So here we're able to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we could say about God the Father and God the Spirit. We can say he is the image of the invisible God, in that he shares and resembles that absolute essence. Or take a verse in Colossians 1 verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And one commenter puts it like this. In that he shares in God's real being. And hence can be a perfect manifestation of that being. Now what is all that? It is this. I have one nature. You have one nature. He has two natures. A human nature. A divine nature. His human nature is a perfect one. It is sinless and it is pure. His divine nature, you're able to say about him, well, there you can say that he shares in that essence that we can see in the Father and in the Spirit. We can see that he is absolute deity. And because he is absolute deity, there when he comes in and takes also the form of a servant, that he comes into this gospel shakes with its shining. It vibrates with it. He fills it. It's as if you're saying, somebody brings some news, and it seems rather remarkable, and you say, who said it? And it's somebody who's not very reliable. The news becomes nothing. But then if it's somebody that's reliable, then the news becomes something. Now, what is this gospel that we say is good news for the Christian church? It is something, yes, it is everything, because God the Son is in this, and he radiates, he's the very radiance there of God himself. There we see Jesus Christ, the image of God. That is the character of the gospel. It is no small thing then when a preacher comes to a pulpit like this or another and he opens this Bible and begins to expound the word of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ shines from the pages, and the pages become meaningless to us unless we see it all through the eyes of Christ. It is through Christ we have all that we have, our knowledge and our understanding of God, and the ability to call him Father is through the Son and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So let us put it like this. A person hearing the gospel for the first time is disturbed, may be angry, may be pleased. For the moment, that is of little consequence. Only that he is touched by it. He cannot dismiss it. It irritates him, or it pleases him. It has an effect upon him. Why? Because of this wonderful reality that's in the gospel. Christ is in his gospel. And wherever the gospel is preached, mediated by the Holy Spirit, even here, this morning, today, Christ is in the midst. It is a living, real thing. He is the gospel. He makes the gospel. He presents the gospel. And so we can see there the radiance of the image of God there in Jesus Christ. So when we preach the gospel, we are preaching Christ, the character of the gospel. And secondly, the command of God. And this is the verse I really wish to come to today. For God, who commanded the lights to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not a difficult verse, But there's so much in it, it needs to be taken bit by bit. So we take phrase by phrase. For God. Now, God is here. We had God with a small g in verse 4. We're talking of that little prince of the power of the air there. We're talking of Beelzebub. We're talking of Lucifer in verse 4. And he is limited to this earth. And remember now, put it in context. This earth in its solar system, in its galaxy, in its universe, and the immensity of that indescribable beyond, and then the sheer immensity and the greatness of God. And we have to say, how great thou art. We have to contend with Satan here, but remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So now we are talking of for God. We've been looking at the work of Satan blinding. Now let's look at somebody else. Satan does that. Satan blinds, but God. That's the difference. For God commands. But listen to the verses, as words as they are put here. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, what is that? It is a reference to the creation. And particularly to verse 3 in chapter 1 of Genesis. And God said, let there be lights. And there was light, and he saw that it was good. So it is a reference to that. That's God. Which God? That's God. Not a little God of my imagination, or a God that I have worked out in my own mind. People say, I think God is like this, I think God is like that. Not that God, but the God who is our creator and our maker. That's God. So he wants to be quite clear that it isn't any local deity or any fantasy of the imagination, but it is that God who created, and we live, and we move, and we have our being by the permission of this God, and the God in whose hand our breath is, the scripture tells us. Now, that God who commanded the light to come in creation and saw that it was good, he authorized from heaven that. Now, there is a difference here, and it is an interesting difference. And God said, let there be light, another verse rather, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness as the God of creation, now he doesn't command this time, has shined in our hearts. Do you see the difference there? It's really quite remarkable. In creation, authorization is from the heart or the being of God, let there be light. There is a command there. But there's a different kind of a command now, whereas in recreation, when a person is born again, when a person comes from darkness into light, when his sins are forgiven, when he's called into faith, is not that kind of a call, but God shines. There is total involvement here. God shines. It is a presentation here in the gospel to begin with of the living word of God, his son. Let's go to the beginning there. Commands in creation. There, when he comes to begin the recreation in the gospel, God the son comes himself. He is the command. And when he comes to us in our hearts, it is a personal relationship. It's not a remote thing. But he comes himself. And that is so with the gospel. The living word of his only begotten son made flesh here on earth. He said, once let there be light, but now God himself shines. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined. Now that is the difference, and it's a beautiful one. Think of it in our hearts and our minds now. We say, well, what happened when during the incarnation? Did God say, now listen. Now, he did say during the life of Christ, this is my beloved son, hearken unto him. But there was the greatest thing that we see there is that he was there. He came himself. Is there a religion like this? Is there one that can be compared? I am not now bringing discredit or credit to anything else. I am just saying that they are of man, maybe sometimes and oftentimes, or of sincere men. I think. I knew a person who was a great man, or this person had a basic idea about God, or this one had this kind of feeling in his heart or a thought that came to him or a meditation and the results of the meditation, there would be this man says this man says that. Well, what do we have here? For God so loved the world that he gave. You can't ignore that kind of a gospel. You can't ignore that kind of a religion. It is a revealed religion where God himself shows total involvement. It is a remarkable faith that we have. Not only in its beginning there, but also in its invasion into our own hearts. Now look thus far at what the apostle is saying to us. The character of this gospel, the very heart of this gospel, is Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the image of God, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit, the second person of the Trinity. He is the image of God. So when we preach the gospel, we preach Christ. He asked at one time to his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And if you remember, ultimately Simon Peter came with that God-revealed answer in his heart where he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There we have, vibrating through every inch and corner of the gospel, is Jesus himself. Then we have the background. God is involved. God, which God? The God. The only God, our maker and our creator, the one who commanded the lights, the one now who shines in this world. When Jesus came to this world, you could say, hope shined for this world. When the Lord Jesus comes into our hearts, it's as if our hearts shone with the glory of God in our hearts. There is a command, but now there is a command which has total involvement. And then lastly, the comfort of the believer. Paul is not theorizing here. He himself had been spiritually blind before he came into the splendor of evangelical sunshine. Do you remember his account? May I highlight one word there? I'll just remind you of the account when he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute Christians, and he was breathing out threatenings. You know the account. He's full of hatred because he felt that he put Judaism in jeopardy. And so on his way, there is a divine intervention. And it is described like this. I saw a light greater than the shining of the sun, a light above the shining of the sun, shining round about me and those that were with me. And a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus. Now there's a word there. We often think of that journey as if suddenly we have this word, a light above the shining of the sun, and we inevitably seem to think of a radiance of the light of the sun, but something so brilliant, so powerful that it would be well nigh unbearable. But you think it is that? Look at the wording. It saw a light above the brightness of the sun. It may have very little to do with ordinary light and darkness or that kind of brilliance, but a radiance and a brilliance which is above any kind of lighting system or any sun or star with its particular reflected light and with its light and its reflected light and so on. More than that, a different quality, another dimension of a light above the light of the sun. What was this light that shone his heart? It was the light of the glorious gospel of the image of Christ. That's the light that came to him. We consider again, where do we find this? In the face of Jesus Christ. In John, he puts it like this, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Then back to this verse, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our heart. Oh, just listen to it. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. But look what he did for us. Look at the remarkable thing. Where were we? We were in another kind of darkness. There's a play on words here as well. We were in another kind of darkness, spiritual blindness. We were blind by our own unbelief. And we were blinded also by the God of this world. And what happened to us when we came to faith, mediated by the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself came and took away the veil of unbelief so that we are able to say, I see Jesus as my Savior. And light shines into our hearts. The light of the image of God, the light of the Son of God. Who does that? God shined in our hearts. The aim, to give the lights of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Shined in our hearts. So what Paul is doing here is looking back. And he's looking back at his own experience and he's saying, yes, it's for everyone who believes. This is what happened to me. And he gives it now. He explains that light that happened on the way to Damascus. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, my creator God, has shined in our hearts, has shined in my heart, has shined, it's in here, in our hearts. What for? To give the lights. What's the lights? Of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who is he? The image of God. And look at it carefully again. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. What is this? So that when the veil of unbelief has been taken away, what happens to me? I have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. I have been enlightened. I begin to see. I begin to understand. I see now with my inner eye. I hear now with my inner ear. I understand now with an enlightened understanding. And it's as if a new realm and a new world is opening before me. It is described as light. And the light is knowledge. Knowledge. And what is this knowledge? The knowledge of the glory of God. Do we know that? Is your conversion that to you? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. There's much knowledge to be had. There's much knowledge to be sought. There's much knowledge to be desired. But this knowledge is unique. It is centered around our Savior. I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is the knowledge that I have in Jesus Christ about the truth. So what is this knowledge that I find there? This is the knowledge that I know about the knowledge of God. How do I know? It is in the face of Jesus Christ. What do I learn? I learn, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's knowledge. That's tremendous knowledge. Not to know that is total ignorance as far as spiritual things are concerned. We can be very knowledgeable about the things of the world and get on very well. But we are ignoramuses as far as eternity is concerned. This is knowledge that I might know this, that in my heart light has shone of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I see him as the Son of God. The light shows me myself. It shows me my sinfulness. He shows me Jesus as Savior. He shows me the perfection of his life. He shows me the value of his death. He shows me that in him I can be right with God. Not promising particularly happiness. We are happy. That can be variable. Many of our emotions can be variable, but the essential thing is this, to be right with God, and this knowledge is absolutely essential. A knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This knowledge, nevertheless, is partial in this world and incomplete. That sounds a little disappointing, but you won't be disappointed when I finish what I have to say there. It is accurate. And it is authentic. Accurate and authentic, but only as much as we are able to bear just now. He allows us to know by this enlightenment the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As much as we are able to bear, then he gives more grace. And then perhaps another shade, another depth, another realization. And only as much as we are able to bear until one day we shall see him as he is. And that is knowledge. That is the ultimate we shall see him. Listen to some verses. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 that we had the other day. But we all, with an open face, as in a glass, see the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, when we came to know him as our Savior, and we became the children of God. Yet here on earth, we began to alter too. Our position was always the same in Christ, but there was advance and knowing more from glory to glory, till in heaven we take our place. Or this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But you see, we see darkly, but what we see is right. I know in part, but what we know is right. That is the value of it. And the being in part is for this purpose, that if we knew it all now, this little human frame of ours would shrivel. It would not be able to bear it. But what we have is authentic, and what we have is true. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Or in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. What is the apostle doing here? He's showing a grand perspective of the gospel. He is addressing saved people. He is addressing those who are able to say, I came to Jesus as I was, with their sin and their unworthiness, and were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He is addressing these people, and by the grace of God, they were given faith to believe and sorrow to repent, and a relationship was established then that nothing ever could destroy or remove, and a place is secured in heaven, and the angels in glory, our names are written there. That is, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgression from view. Having said that, he's saying, the veil of unbelief is taken away. Listen, he says, the character of the gospel, the image of God, Christ is in it. Who is he? The image of God. The second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. That is the gospel. We cannot ignore it. And then he says, who is behind it? God commanded. Which God? The God who said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was God. But this time, he is with his command. He shines in the incarnation. He shines in it in involvement there. And he is the one by the Holy Spirit that shines in our hearts and shows us something of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of God and the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All I have is through him. All I am is through him, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a pilgrimage. What a pilgrimage. The moment you believed, your place established forever. But if you're given 5 or 10 or 20 or 30 years of a pilgrimage here on earth, then may it not only be movements geographically here and there, but spiritual progression from glory to glory, from knowledge to knowledge, from understanding to understanding. And you will have read, see, a chapter like this when you were first converted. See, that's a lovely verse. And you understand it quite well, intellectually and spiritually. And then you come to it 5 years later when you may have proved many a difficulty and many a bereavement and sorrow. And you look at it again and your heart leaps up and you say, who was this? God! God shone in my heart and gave me the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. And it lives you to a dimension that is glorious. Then you feel that is all you can have here on earth. And then you come again and again. And you find that it is an experience and a knowledge wedded together that shows you that you're able to say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. From glory unto glory, till in heaven we take our place. The comfort of the believer. Are you progressing? Are you there? Are you there? The veil of unbelief taken away. Jesus as your Savior, you there. Then are you moving? Are you progressing from glory to glory? And allowing the grace of God to refine our lives, to take away those things that are so clumsy and sinful and tainted with this world, and that the light of the glory of God might shine where? Listen to the verse again. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. That's where my knowledge is. Well, what is a heart? The heart, for in the Christian view and the biblical view, is this: it is the moral and intellectual and spiritual center of a human being. It is my moral center, my right and wrong center. It is my intellectual center, it's my understanding. It takes the thoughts of the mind and looks at them in the fullness of my being. It is my spiritual center. Listen to this verse of a hymn here. O Jesus, King, most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned, thou sweetest, most ineffable, in whom all joys are found. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine, then earthly vanities depart, then kindles love divine. That experience, that kindling of love divine as truth, as knowledge, as Jesus shines in our hearts. What has been described here is the mystic union. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me, and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine, and I am his? Thine am I by all ties, but chiefly thine, that through thy sacrifice thou, Lord, art mine. By thine own cords of love so sweetly wound around me, I to thee am closely bound. To thee, thou dying Lamb, I all things owe. All that I have and am and all I know, all that I have is now no longer mine, and I am not my own, Lord, I am thine. How can I, Lord, withhold life's brightest hour from thee, or gathered gold or any power? Why should I keep one precious thing from thee, when thou hast given thine own dear self for me? I pray thee, Saviour, keep me in thy love, until death's holy sleep shall me remove to that fair realm where sin and sorrow o'er, thou and thine own are one for evermore. For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that God hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to help us. And pray, O Lord, that something of the beauty and the majesty and the person of Christ might truly shine in our hearts. But we look to that day when we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him forever with the Lord. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.